Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Yes, good evening. I understand about salvation and all that God draws us and everything, and that we have no free will. But my question is, after we become a Christian, in Philippians 2:12-13,
yes,
where it says we work out our salvation, and then it's, well, if you want to read it.
With fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Correct. That he works in us to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Now, my question is then, okay, so as we're working out our salvation as a Christian, and we're trying to deal with temptation that comes in from the old self, from the physical body and everything, and we have our new self, is it God's will that just takes totally over us and that struggles with the old self?
Well, I'm trying
to get a grasp on this, because I used to believe in free will a long time ago, and it's just all coming back. You know, I'm trying to sort this out in my mind, and for my eyes to, and ears to be opened.
I understand. You know, let me say what we can know, and there are some things we can't know. We do know that before we're saved, there is not a great struggle with sin, because both in our body and our soul or spirit essence, we love sin. We're in agreement in our desire to have our own way and do our own thing. Now, if we are thinking that we've become saved, then we're going to be working very hard to prove our salvation by trying to do the will of God. And then it will be a struggle, it will be a hard time, because everything within us rebels against this idea of being broken before God. We really want our own way, and yet we know, if we're a true believer, then we should be doing it God's way. And so, contrary to what we have become, because if we haven't truly become saved, we still love our sin too much, and yet we're trying to do it God's way. All right, now we become saved. God does the miracle, the gigantic miracle of giving us a brand new resurrected soul. Something else happens also. Not only does he make us a new personality in our soul, now our body didn't change. That still is the same old spiritually dead body that lusts after sin just like it did before we were saved, and desires to have its own way just as we were before we were saved. But now God has given us a brand new soul in which we never want to sin. We read in 1 John chapter 3 verse 9, 1 John chapter 3 verse 9, that which is born of God cannot sin. We now have eternal life in our new soul, and sin is very objectionable to us. And therefore, the first thing that happens is that as we begin to, our body still be lusts after sin in one way or another, and if we begin to move in that direction, there is conflict within our personality. In our new soul, we don't like it. We have found that we're happiest when we're doing it God's way. And already, therefore, there is serious objection in our life to that sin. Now, more than that, the Bible tells us that God energizes us. That is, before Adam and Eve sinned, mankind were perfect, and they were completely energized by God. It's like in your room you have a lamp, let's say, and it's at nighttime, and the lamp is plugged into the wall into an electrical outlet, so that it is being energized by the electricity that has come into your house. And then you pull the plug out of the wall and break that energy, source of energy, and now that lamp is dark. The room is completely dark. Now, that's exactly the picture of what happened at the time Adam and Eve rebelled. They had been energized by God, but when they fell into sin, that contact with God was broken. They still had a soul. They still had a spirit essence. And that's the characteristic of every unbeliever. But there's no energy flowing in, spiritual energy flowing into that individual from God. More than that, they were indwelt by God. And we don't understand that, of course, because how can Almighty God, who is infinite in every aspect of his being, indwell a person? But the Bible clearly says that God indwells us when we have become a true believer. So now here we are. We still have a body that lusts after sin. We have a brand new soul in which we never want to sin. We are energized by God. We can lean back on His power constantly. We can go to Him for help. And He is always within us, concerned with us doing what is pleasing to Him. And so there's a vast change that has occurred, where we still have a body that lusts after sin. Well, then, because we have this tremendous change in our personality, and it's a tremendous change from the time before we are saved, and after we're saved, there's a big change. It's not just a little change, it's a big change. And that is why we read the language of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God who works in you. In other words, He is energizing you, and He indwells you. If we're a little bit slow in getting victory over a sin, we follow the lusts of the flesh a little bit too long, God will come along and chastise us. And my, if we're a true believer, we'll know immediately why we are chastised, because we've already been struggling with that sin. We didn't like it anyway, and now suddenly we find we absolutely don't need that sin at all in our life. But then, after all of this, this is what we can understand, what I've just laid out here. But when it's all said and done, any good thing that comes out of our life, we are not going to take credit and say, I did it. It was my will. We're going to have to say, it is God who worked in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. Not only do I gladly and am wonderfully blessed to be able to say that to God be the glory, totally to God be the glory for my salvation, so can I say, to God be the glory, how wonderful God is, that He has guides my life and indwells my life and energizes my life so that I have this want to do the will of God, and I don't want to take any credit for it at all.
In submitting to God's will, you know, and resisting sin and everything, now as a Christian, can that be an act of the will, since God's will is now ours and we have to make like a decision, like when we're tempted to say, no, I'm not going to do that? Can that be called an act of the will, or how would you explain that?
Oh, well, when we are truly saved, let's get back to the issue of free will. When we are truly saved, in our new resurrected soul, our will is set free. We can decide to sin, or we can decide not to sin. because in our new resurrected soul, we never want to sin. We're not in bondage to sin anymore. Before we're saved, we are in bondage. We're a slave of sin. We're a slave of Satan. Again, when we have a new resurrected soul, Satan does not control our life in any way. And so we can, we do have a free will to a high degree, and can make choices. However, as I indicated, because we never want to sin in our new resurrected soul, it's uphill work to try to live sinfully. We are not happy at all about that.
So it's sort of like what Adam and Eve had, but not to that magnitude, though.
Sort of what Adam and Eve, yes,
yeah.
That would be a good way to put it, because they, of course, didn't even have a body that lusted after sin. They were perfect. They had no enslavement in any sense. We are still in our body, still a slave of sin. But we are to rule over our body. We are not to let our body get away with it.
Okay, two questions. My first question is, I was reading in Joshua 10:13, it talked about the book of Jasher.
Jasher, yes.
And since it wasn't in the Bible, I was wondering if you had any comment on that.
Well, yes. You see, the Bible does refer in a few times to books or writings outside of the Bible. Here it refers to the book of Jasher. We find in Acts, I think around chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul is speaking on Mars Hill at the Areopagus to the Athenians, and he says, even your poets declare, in him we live and move and have our being. And so he's not saying that what you poets declare, your poets declare, is the divine word of God, but when Paul makes that statement, in him we live and move and have our being, he's lifted it out of that, of what the poets have written, and it's now in the Bible and has become a part of the Word of God. From time to time, and very occasionally, God does make mention of other writings than those which are in the Bible. This is a case here in Joshua chapter 10, where we read in verse 13, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed, and the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Now, actually, I believe God has put these kind of references in the Bible, and there's a number of them sprinkled through the Bible, to as a testing stone. Are we now going to go out there looking around some place to find the book of Jasher or the poets that are referred to in Acts 17 and so on, and there are other books. There's, I think, of Jehu the seer, or the writings of the seers that are writings that are not found in the Bible. Is God, are we now going to decide, oh, there must be more to the Bible than what we have here, and we're being tested, because God has declared, if we add to the words of the prophecy of this book, I will add to you the plagues written herein. And so we have to be really careful to understand. Now, wait a minute. The book of Jasher is not in the Bible. Therefore, even though some words that are written in the Bible have been duplicated in the book of Jasher, that does not make the book of Jasher a part of the Bible in any sense.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Hi, Brother Campin. I got a question. I've been reading the scriptures a lot lately, and my wife is not saved. And she's starting to really, get really upset with that. And because not so much because I'm reading the Bible necessarily, but because I'm not spending as much time with her as I used to. And I wanted to know, is there some kind of a happy medium I should be trying to meet? Like, okay, how much time should I be spending dealing with her, and how much time should I be spending reading God's Word?
Well, first of all, the Bible will give you the answer in Ephesians chapter 5. We read there, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so if you are reading the Scriptures because you love the Lord, And that is really what is driving you in your love for the Lord. You want to be more and more obedient to His Word. So you're reading the Bible so you might know His Word more and more. It will also mean that you will be more and more humble. You will walk more and more in love for your wife. You will be thinking about her more. But you see, there is a tendency. Even if we're saved, there is a tendency that we can become a little bit arrogant. We can get a little bit proud because I have arrived. I am a child of God. My dear spouse, my love, you are not a child of God, and so too bad for you. And we sometimes can, realizing it, convey that kind of an idea. And so we got to be careful that if we truly believe that we love the Lord and want to do His will, it should result in more meekness, more humility, and a more love for our unsaved spouse, where we are more patient than ever. And so you want to be very sensitive when she wants to speak with you. Take time to listen. We in our spiritual pride, and I use that word carefully, in our spiritual pride, which is all wrong, we can say, oh, wait a minute, you want to talk about the nonsensical things of this life, and really I don't have time for that. I only have time to talk about the Bible, the real important things. And that should never be, because those little trivial things that your wife has to say to her, to get your opinion on, or just to tell you about, are very important to her. And you are the one that have to give her security, have to give her a hearing. And so you listen carefully. You take time to listen and try to respond in a very loving way, if that's called for. And later on, when you've given ample time to your wife, you're still going to find some time when you're going to be able to study the Word of God and to be thinking about that. Because even while you're sitting there listening to your wife as she's going through her concerns, and she is subconsciously looking to you for strength and for backup and for wisdom and so on, even as you're doing that, you are manifesting the love of God. You are being a good husband. You're carrying out the mandate that God has given to you as a husband.
Okay. I have another question. In light of the fact that the church age is over and with that situation, how or can we go to, let's say, a pastor and ask for advice, you know, somebody who we know from the past that definitely loves the Lord? Maybe they haven't seen altogether that the church age has come to a close. Maybe they're still struggling with that. But can we still go to different pastors or preachers and talk to them as we have talked to them in the past?
Well, now, why would you do that? In other words, they are still a part of the church. And the Holy Spirit is not active in the church at all. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is not applying the word that they would offer to anybody's heart. And frankly, You don't just want a mechanical answer. You want to have an answer that carries weight from God himself. So a pastor would be the last person to go to. You would want to try to find a person who has some understanding of the Word of God, who has absolutely nothing to do with the church.
Yes, I have a question tonight, and it comes from Matthew chapter 5, to treat wounded verse 17.
Matthew 5.
Where Jesus was speaking here.
Verse 17.
Yes.
Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill.
Yes.
All right. In other words, the whole Bible is the Word of God, and it cannot be destroyed. It is the Word of God. And Christ fits, as he came as the Savior, he is following the dictates of the law of God. The law of God dictated that God would have to provide a Savior, the Lord Jesus, and that he would have to become a curse for us. That is, for those whom he came to save, that he would be killed and come under the wrath of God, and that he would be buried and he would rise again, and that all is called for in the law of God, and Christ came to do those things. Now, the law of God is sacrosanct. We can't change it. However, it's very important that we recognize the whole law of God. There are people, for example, who read the Old Testament about the seventh-day Sabbath as an illustration, and they're carried away and enamored by the seventh-day Sabbath, and they don't finish reading. They don't read all that the New Testament has to say about that, nor do they even read the Old Testament carefully as to what it says about that. So then they arrive at a conclusion that is contrary to the Word of God. Or there are those who, for example, say, oh, well, the New Testament, that's for us today, but for the Old Testament, that was for ancient Jews, and I don't have to pay attention to that. And so they come up, they look at a number of verses in the New Testament and draw a conclusion, because that is also an integral part of the law of God. But they don't look up the verses in the Old Testament that also apply to the same subject, and so they, and which would have modified their conclusion, and so they end up with a wrong conclusion, and they think they're obeying the law of God, when in actuality they are setting aside, they're making the law say what they want to hear. So it's very important when we talk about the law of God that Christ came to fulfill, we read the whole Bible and look for anything and everything that might relate to any particular law that we're concerned about.
But accompanying, this is where it is so important in the lives of Christians or believers to seek the Holy Spirit's teaching in their lives, because it is not just a matter of reading what is in the Bible, but to ask through prayer so that the Spirit of God will teach you to understand what is there. Because what you just explained to me, if one doesn't have the Holy Spirit to explain in detail or to help you understand what is read here, it might be very difficult to understand.
Well, it is. The Bible is not an easy to understand, even for someone who has been a true believer a long time and is filled with the Holy Spirit, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and has come to know a whole lot of the teachings of the Bible. The Bible is still very difficult at times to understand. God has purposefully written it that way to make us, keep us humble, and to keep us searching and comparing Scripture with Scripture, and also as a snare or a testing program, so that those who don't follow the principles that the Bible lays down will be blinded from the truth. And so this is constant. We I again and again run into a verse, and I've been studying the Bible pretty seriously for a long, long, long time. And yet, again and again, I'll run into a verse and I'll say, wow, I don't really know how to handle that. I start breaking it down, looking at every word, see how those words are used elsewhere in the Bible. Even that doesn't make it. I'm praying, oh, Lord, please help me to understand. Oh, Lord, please help me to understand. Sometimes I've got to wait a long time before I understand. And I can tell you very candidly, there are still passages that I read and I shake my head. I don't understand. I know I'm trusting, hoping someday the Lord will open my eyes or somebody else's eyes and they can teach me so that I might know that what that verse is talking about also. But God, you know, did not write the Bible for easy understanding, so that quickly we can understand what God intended us to know.